Well, if you need a Bible, I'd love to have you raise your hand, leave it up so the ushers can get you a Bible. And we'll go ahead and start in back into the book of Romans. So leave your hand up if you need a Bible, and then just return it at the end of service. So let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you for this wonderful day that you have given us. A day that we should walk in such a way that's well-pleasing to you. And so, Lord, it's so easy to get caught up into the things that really don't matter and yet neglect the things that really do. And so, Father, I pray, as I have prayed through the week, that our hearts would be prepared to receive what you have for us today. So anoint the words, anoint the heart to receive, and may this time be well-pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans in chapter 12, we'll be going through verses 13 through 16, and the title is part two of How a Christian Should Walk, and really how a Christian should walk according to the Bible. When we come to chapter 12 in the book of Romans, and Paul is the author of this book, he begins to tell us, the people who have accepted and received Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, how we should live our lives according to his desires. Now, when someone comes to me and they ask me the question, how should I live my life? What should I do? Well, the first thing I do is I take them to one of my favorite verses found in Revelation 4:11. You probably already know it by heart. If not, you should. Where it says, "Thou art worthy, O God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things." And according to the King James Version, it says, "And for thy pleasure they are and were created." We were created by God to bring him pleasure in our lives and in the way we live our lives and the things we do according to our lives. Now, Paul goes into much more detail on how we should walk as believers in such a way that will be pleasing to the Lord. We're just going to do verses 13 through 16, and then, Lord willing, we'll finish the rest of the chapter in our next study. But let me read it through to you. Verse 13 says, "Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinions." Here we go back to verse 13, where it says, "Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." Distributing to the needs of the saint. We'll look at that for just a moment. And if you recall in our last study in Romans, we saw that this would fall into the category of offerings, not into tithes. And so it's not talking about taking money out of your tithe to give to somebody else. That's not what it's referring to. There's a difference. When you study a doctrine in the scriptures, what you want to do is you want to find the very first place that it's mentioned, go through all the scriptures, and find the last one, and then come up with your doctrinal statement. The very first place was with Abraham, where when he went and rescued all the people that were taken by these kings, and he came back, and there was Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. Many believe that to be a Christophany, which means an appearing of Christ on earth before he came as a baby. And he gave, it said, a tenth, a tithe to Melchizedek. The next time we see it, the same Hebrew word is reading one-tenth. And as you carry it through, when you connect it with tithing, it deals with one-tenth. And some people say, is that gross or is that net? Well, in Proverbs 3, it says, give of your first fruits. So I just look at that as first fruits, and that's the tenth that Marcy and I will go ahead and tithe. You can tithe above that, but there's something different, which is called an offering. And that's something here where you see the necessity of a saint, where there's a situation going on in their life, and what you do, if the Lord moves upon your heart, you take care of that need for them. So often we see that in, you know, the men's retreats, the women's retreats, the functions that the youth go to and they want to sponsor somebody. That is an offering, and it is above their tithe. They're two separate entities. So here it is not talking about taking it out of your tithes. And some people say, well, I just can't afford to tithe. I like what I heard one time where someone says, well, when someone says that to me, I think and I say, I can't afford not to tithe because I'm being obedient to the Lord. How big is your God? How much do you trust him? Do you trust him in everything? Oh, absolutely. Are you tithing 10%? Oh, no, I can't afford to. Then you're not trusting him in everything. But see what God does when you're obedient to that. So these are different. They are offerings. And if you see a need in a person's life and you feel led by the Lord, not manipulated by a person, then you help out with it. You just do it as unto the Lord. And there's different ways of doing it. You can just, you know, say, hey, the Lord put this on my heart. I just want you to have it. Or you can do it privately. You can come to the church and say, I want so-and-so to get this amount of money, but I don't want them to know it's from me. And so therefore, just let them know that it's taken care of, but don't tell them I did that. And for you legal beagles out there, it is a write-off on your taxes as well. Why? Because the law of the land says it can be. It's plain and simple. Now, the next thing that Paul moves into, part of this first verse, is hospitality. There's a difference between entertainment and hospitality. With entertainment, everything has to be just right before you want someone to come into your house. You can check it out in your own heart when you tell them to show up at 6 o'clock and they show up at 5:45 and they go, what are they showing up for? I'm not done getting everything ready. And you find yourself stressed. Well, that's a heart of entertainment. That's not a heart of hospitality. Hospitality, somebody can come over to your house and knock on the door, and you know who they are, so you invite them in, even if you're doing the dishes or you're dusting your house. You welcome them in, even though the house might not be perfect. So be open, not just to close friends, but to those who you feel God would have you talk to. There's a reason, and you have to have discernment, because sometimes you can have a blessed saint come when you need to get something done that's important. I had a professor at Azusa Pacific say, you know, it was always amazing when I was pastoring how that when they planted their harvest, the farmers, they had all the time in the world, so they just drop in on me anytime they wanted and chew up a couple hours, not knowing what I have to do, but I graciously would talk with them. But when harvest came, I never saw them because they were harvesting, they were busy. And so there's a difference when God sends somebody to you, or the enemy may send somebody to you just to get you distracted from what you need to be doing. And if that's the case, just be honest with them. After you talk with them for a little while, just say, you know, I have to get ready for this particular thing that I'm doing with the Lord, and I'm going to have to excuse myself so I can be prepared to, you know, minister to this group of people or whatever it might be at that given time. But make sure it's God telling you that you need to talk to him. Make sure God is saying yes. And I'll tell you a place where God would not say yes, that if you're a woman at home by yourself and a man comes to the door and you know him, don't invite them in. That's just, don't do it. And if you're a man and a woman comes to your house and your wife's not there, don't invite them in. If you have to talk with them, go outside, but it's 120 degrees. That's okay, because you would rather fulfill in the book of 1 Thessalonians, where it talks about there in chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, it says, avoid all appearance of evil. See, your neighbors may see a woman go in or a man go in, and maybe it's innocent, but do they know what's going on? What do you think the devil's going to whisper in their ears? They're being ministered to by Jesus to help them in a problem. No, the devil wouldn't do that. They call themselves a Christian. I bet they're, you know, hanky-pankying right now over there, because the enemy would want to discredit who you are. So be very discerning on who you let in. But remember, always avoid all appearance of evil. Now this next verse is really going to test our character. Verse 14, it says this, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Did you notice it says, bless those who persecute you? You know, I sure wish I could say that people are never going to treat you badly. But I wouldn't be honest with you. People can very easily treat you badly. Even Christians can treat other Christians bad because of their attitudes. They could even persecute you. How are they going to persecute you? Or when they do persecute you, I should say, how are you going to react to that? Are you going to just go, oh, praise God, another persecution coming down? Or are you going to curse them? You may not even curse them out loud. But how about your heart towards them? Or you may go out and start talking bad about them to other people. Or are you going to choose to fulfill Revelation 4:11? In this situation, I choose to bring pleasure unto the Lord. That's tough when people are treating you bad. You have to make a decision to please God in your actions. Well, why would we want to do that if they're treating us so bad? I think the reason we want to do it, and I think we could all say amen to it, is because we have the greatest example of somebody who forgave people for what they were doing. And Jesus had that compassion on the cross. And what was one of the things that he said to the Father? There they're crucifying him, agonizing, horrible pain. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. You know, there's times people are going to deal poorly with you. Oh, they may think it's justified in their mind. I can do this and get away with it because they deserve it. But how are you going to respond? Well, they didn't respond nicely to me. I didn't ask you that question. I asked you, how are you going to respond? You know, I've shared with you guys that Marcy and I are going through a terrible trial. It has nothing to do with the church. It's outside the church. And Marcy so many times has just said, I've actually come to forgive them because that's what God would have me do. I had actually come to forgive them. And I'm so proud of her when she has come to that point, because in those times, we represent Jesus on the cross. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. You know, God's going to deal with them, whoever them is in your life. And by the way, it's up to God how he's going to deal with them. It's not up to you how God should deal with them or manipulate a situation that they're going to be dealt with. You need to trust the Lord that God will deal with them. If they're non-believers, the bottom line is you can come to that point and realize if they're non-believers, when they die, they're not going to heaven. And they're going to be repaid completely for all the sins they've done, not just against you, but for all the sins that they have done. Now, if they're Christians, he will deal with them too. But it might be in different ways. One of the ways, if someone is doing something that is wrong, is conviction. And let me point something out. You can, as a Christian, do something so much that you have hardened your heart towards the conviction and you don't feel convicted about it anymore. And because you don't feel convicted about it anymore, you think it's okay. No, it means you need to soften your heart towards what God wants. So if you know you're doing something that's contrary to the word of God and you're not feeling conviction, be careful, because God will deal with you in another way. So conviction of heart could be God would hold back blessings that could be flowing in your direction. Or it could be that even allowing a reap what you sow situation to occur in the non-believer's life, but it could also occur in your life as well. See, the Bible says God is not mocked. Think about that. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. You know, we live in a farming community, and you're sitting there going, well, we already know that. But how many farmers actually go out to their field to plant watermelon with the anticipation of a great market for watermelon, and alfalfa grows up instead? It's not going to grow alfalfa. It's going to grow watermelon. Now, if you plant bad seeds, you are going to reap the harvest of bad seeds. I've had to deal with people's marriages, with adultery, both sides, men and women, and I have shared with them, you have broken trust. You have broken the trust that you said that you would never break in your marital vows. You have planted bad seeds. But now you have an opportunity to plant good seeds. But guess what? For a season there, you're still going to harvest and reap the bad seeds until they're all harvested out of your life and out of your spouse's life. And then you'll begin to reap the good seeds. And so they'll come back and, you know, why does, we'll say he, why does he have to keep bringing it up? Or why does she have to keep bringing it up? Because the harvest hasn't been harvested of the bad seeds yet. And until you build that trust back in, it's going to stay that way. So it's your responsibility, if you have sinned, to start planting good seeds. Seeds of righteousness, seeds of love, seeds of compassion, seeds that were of blessings, to where you would be able to harvest that. And they will come, because God promises us it will come. And then in verse 15, it goes on and it says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Let's be honest, it's hard sometimes to rejoice at times. Why? Maybe you've lost a loved one. Maybe your child is hurting so bad. You know, those commercials on TV where they show those kids, man, how would you like to be the parents? Our daughter, Leah, we went up to visit my mom, and that little girl, she could climb a dresser faster than you can imagine. And Marcy walks in, and there's these pills, these heart pills all over the place. And she counted them all up, and there were pills that were missing. So we rushed her down to the emergency room. And there in the emergency room, they said, we don't know how much she took, but what we're going to do is we're going to pump her stomach full of charcoal, and she may gag. Then they asked Marcy to stay outside because Mama seemed to have a little more compassion than Dad's. And they said, we need you to hold her head. And they gave me a garment so that the charcoal wouldn't fly all over me. And then the nursing staff came in. And they started pumping this charcoal into her tummy. And I could hold her head and I could see it coming up. And then she starts gagging. And Marcy instantly starts coming in. I go, stop, you stay there. And she took another step, and the nurse said, ma'am, you obey the doctor and get out of here. Because I had that garment on, she thought I was a doctor. And so they did that. They did the EpiCap to get her to throw up. But they said, we want to be safe and take her to Children's. I can still picture her, because they had such a difficult time getting an IV in her. And then in the little ambulance, they were holding her up in the back window, and she was just waving at us as she was driving away. And Marcy and I were following it all the way over there. Long story short, if she had a heart issue, the amount of that particular medicine would have been the amount that after the charcoal and the throwing up and all of that would have been a dosage that they would have given a child that size. So we were safe. But as I walked by, I saw all these other children in there. And I could see the despair in the parents' faces, and how distraught they were that they were so helpless that their little child was going through something like that. And so That's one of the worst things you can ever experience, is having a child go through something. Another thing that can just rock you to the core is your marriage. It ends up on the rocks because of some foolish thing that is more important than the marriage. You know, satisfying the flesh, addictions. I mean, I don't have my phone on me, and I hope yours is turned off, because if it rings, we're just going to invite them to listen to the rest of the story. And you just can take that, and I was just amazed at one of the astronauts that was an astronaut during prior missions, and he held up his computer and he says, when we were going to the moon, all that room was full of computers, and our phones hold more memory than those do right now. And with that much memory, it's real easy to get yourself addicted to the phone, to where the phone is more important to you than anything else, to your loved ones, to your kids, to your husband, to your wife. And it's so sad that it comes to that. There's addictions of all kinds of things. You know, the ugly ones, the addictions to pornography and to alcohol, and I've said it before, and I don't care if it's legal or not, marijuana, because when I smoked it, I didn't smoke it for medical reasons. I smoked it for one reason and one reason only, get high. And I wish I never did. But now I can tell you that you can be addicted to that. And it's a drug that's a doorway into other drugs, into other dependencies. You can be addicted to the television. You can be addicted to shopping. Our daughter Michelle, when they were living in San Diego, had the UPS driver drop a box off, and she said, "You know, you come here like maybe once a week for sure, or sometimes two times a week. I must be really bad at this." And he goes, "Ma'am, let me tell you, just up the block and around the corner, there's a big garage that has been made with shelving in it. I will deliver it." And they asked me to put it into the shelf. I'm there every single day. And guess what? Those things that she had bought a year ago are still not opened. Because shopping, I have to have, I have to have, I have to have. Marcy and I were cleaning out a woman's pantry, and I got the job of tearing it all out and pulling stuff out. There were things that this woman saw on TV and says, "I have to have that." And when she got it, she never, ever opened them. And she's had so many unopened packages. It was crazy. So you can be addicted to just anything. Anything that becomes more important than Jesus. Sports. Fishing. All kinds of things. What is more important in your life than Jesus? You got to make sure that we keep our priorities the proper way, and that we stay into a position that our marriages would be an example of the marriage supper of the Lamb that's coming, to what God wants people to see in our marriages. Or it could be people turning on you when you have done nothing. Now, how do you deal with that? I mean, it hurts. You've done absolutely nothing, and they just turn on you. Let me tell you how I do it. I can't base scripture on it, but it's how I get to the end of what God wants me to do. If somebody turns on me, I will be honest with the Lord and I will say, Lord, I don't necessarily mean this, but would you bless them? Lord, I don't necessarily mean this at all, but would you bless them? Lord, there's a little, and this is a matter of, could be days, weeks, months. Lord, there's a little tinge that I could mean it. And so would you bless them? And then the more I pray that, that little tinge comes to a point where, Lord, I mean it. Would you bless them? Because what they're doing in their lives and what they're doing to other people, it's not worth what they're doing. They need your blessing. They need to experience what you have for them. And at that point, it becomes reality. It's our choice on how we're going to handle people. Are we going to hate them for all the days of our lives? And even after they die? That really hurts them, doesn't it? Go to the grave, I still hate you. Freak you out if you hear, so what? They're not going to be bothered by any of that. So instead of hating people, you can also bless them because you are secure in your love relationship that you have with Jesus because you know you're guaranteed that you're going to go to heaven. And we should all be able to rejoice that we are going to be going to heaven. Even things go wrong in our life, we can still count our blessings that we're going to heaven. You guys are awful quiet today. I think that's a big amen. I mean, we're going to heaven one day. We're not staying in El Centro. El Centro is the closest you're going to get to hell. But it's the closest for non-believers that they're going to go to heaven living in El Centro. But we're going to heaven. We're going to heaven. We're going to be with Jesus. And what a blessing that's going to be. And if we can't say amen to that, even when troubles are going on, there's something wrong with our relationship with our heart. And so I want you to begin to ask God to help you to rejoice in all things. Why can we do that? Because the Lord says that. And I know that all things will work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. And that's you. When you can rejoice and give God the glory for your life. The next one, it says, weep with them. Well, weeping with them when they're going through a very tough time. Why? It's pretty easy. Your heart is breaking for them. And you know, to be honest, you don't really need to say a lot. Just being there will be a blessing to them. But be careful so that the things that you do say to them would be a blessing to them when you do talk. I'm going to give you an example of what was not a blessing to me. On a particular Sunday, there was pagers and landlines in those days. But my brother was trying to get hold of me all day to tell me that my mom died. It was Sunday. And I got the message on the recorder at home, and I called him right away. I didn't have any time to get someone to take my position, you know, of teaching that night. So I went there, and I didn't say a word about my mom. Our kids were with the grandparents. And at the end of the service, I said, I am going to dismiss myself, Marcy and I, right away. because I just got word that my mom died. And I need to go get our kids so we tell them that their grandma passed away. And then we need to get up to San Diego. And a guy walked up to me and he goes, I understand completely what you're feeling. My dog died last year. And I thought, your dog died last year? And you're telling me that you understand what I'm going through right now? I don't think so. Be careful on what you're going to say and how you're going to say it. Now, moving on to our last verse for today, verse 16, it says, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. You know what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5? You should learn this one. It's a life verse. I'll read it to you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Have you really studied the scriptures and noticed how Jesus treated people? Didn't matter to him whether they were poor or leper or whatever it might be, or if it was a Pharisee that was earnestly seeking him. He treated them all the same way. Let me ask you a question. If somebody comes in looking all poor here, do you love on them? I've seen you do it. And I'm blessed that I see you guys doing that. But in the middle of summer, if somebody comes in here with a three-piece suit on, are you going to feel just as comfortable? I mean, we wear Hawaiian shirts, shorts, whatever, because we know that God's more concerned with our hearts than our clothes. And some churches, you have to have the best clothes on or you're not worthy to come into church. Would you be loving over the people that would make you feel strange? I used to tell people when they had the spiky hair that were all colored. I haven't seen that for quite a while. And I know that some people have attitudes towards tattoos. And I said, if that bothers you, I'm going to pray that next week one side of someone with the tattoos all the way up and down his arms and legs will sit next to you, and the guy with the spiky hair will sit next to you, and besides that, a three-piece suitor would sit right there with you too, just so you could see them worshiping God more than you, who feel you're more important than they are. Jesus died for everybody, tatted or not, it's true. I always like to break the conversation when I see a person with a big sleeve or not. I said, oh, those are nice sleeves, nice tats. I said, you want to see mine? They go, sure. I go, right here. You see that? Somebody jammed me with a pencil in fifth grade, and I still got it. Oh, you got a lead tat, huh? I go, yeah, I sure do. Breaks the ice. I don't suggest you go home and give yourself one. So it doesn't matter who it is. Vice versa, it should be all the same people. Our love should go to them as the same. And don't just love people who are just like you. So how do we do that? It's that life verse that I told you about in Philippians 2:5. Because if you put the mind of Christ on, you would be sharing Jesus with each and every one of them. And then when you do that, you're not going to be expressing yourself, but they're going to see Jesus in you. Now, let me ask you a question, because it talked about being, you know, humble and hanging out with the humble. Who is the very first person you look to in the morning, or after you have performed your morning miracle, who is the person you're looking to get you ready to go out and to face the world for that day? Are you focused on yourself? Or are you focused on the mind of Christ and what Jesus would have for you? So be careful if you're checking yourself out first. Solomon said this in Proverbs 26:12. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. If you want to be something, be involved with Jesus. Get into Jesus, not yourself. Get into Jesus and let his life flow through your life. How's that going to work out easier? By hanging out with the humble people. They know who Jesus is, and they know who they are, and they're blessed because they know what they deserve, but they've experienced the mercy and the grace of God. I love the way Carrie starts his prayer off at 9 o'clock, and I invite all you guys to come down at 9 o'clock, at least once a month to come down, me right over there in the prayer room. He starts it off by, Lord, I confess my sins, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And then after he prays, I say, Lord, I am too. I'm a sinner saved by your wonderful, merciful grace. So make sure that you're hanging out with people that have that heart attitude. And if you are, then guess what? All these verses in our last study in Romans and the study today will just become a natural part of your life. Just natural. It'll just happen. And never forget what God has also called you to be. He's called you to be his ambassador. And what's an ambassador to do? It represents the one who sent you. Who has sent us? Jesus has sent us into the world. You are in a mission field that God has prepared for you. Because you are in a mission field that God has prepared for you, may I encourage you, just go out and enjoy Jesus while you're doing it. Go out and spread his love to those of God that you run across every week. And not just this next week, but for all of your lives. Have this mindset for the rest of your lives. And when you do, you're going to be able to have these characteristics part of your life on how you should live your life in a way that is pleasing to God. And one of the ways that is pleasing to God is to actually celebrate communion the way God said to do it. So if you do not have a communion cup, raise your hand really tall. Leave it up so we can get it for you. Leave it up. We got some more up here in front. I think this side won today. Anybody else need a communion? The elements? Let's put on this mind of Christ. Amen. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for the love that you have given us. We thank you that we can have the mind of Christ, that we can take it and love other people and be what other people need desperately to know. is your love and your compassion. And Jesus, as you sat down on that last meal, we know that it's a Passover meal, you became the Passover for us. That you took the bread and you broke it and said, "This is my body that is broken for you." You paid that price by those stripes on your back, by the thorns in your head, by the nails in your hands and feet, and by the spear in your side. Those drops of blood gave us victory. For by them we are healed, first and above all spiritually, that we do not need to follow the world, but we can follow what Jesus would have us do. And then you picked up that cup, the cup that they knew always represented that lamb that died in Egypt, and the blood was sprinkled on the doors, and the angel of death came through Egypt and passed over everyone's house that had their blood on it. And you've given us that. You are the lamb that takes away the sins of the world. We have taken that blood upon ourselves, and we know that when death comes our time, that we will be presented to you, Jesus, and the Father, because you have shed your blood for our sins. And the Father was completely satisfied, according to Isaiah 53. And so, Jesus, we want to thank you for allowing your body to be broken. We want to thank you for shedding your blood and paying for our sins. And you proved it by raising from the dead. No other religion has that. And you were seen by over 500 people at one time as we celebrated that last week. We thank you, and may we keep it always close to our heart that you gave your life that we could have life. And may our lives bring you pleasure in all we do. We thank you, Jesus, and we praise you, and you may partake in Jesus' name. Well, God is good, amen. The way that we know we have eternal life is when we come to that point and we truly mean it from our heart that we say, "Jesus, would you be my Savior and would you be my Lord?" And so we thank you, Father, and we praise you for that. And so, Father, if there's anybody here that has not surrendered their lives completely and totally, as the worship team comes up, that you would pray this prayer. You would say, "Dear Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins personally. You knew all of my sins, and yet you love me enough to die for me. I want to thank you and I want to praise you for that. You proved that it's real by raising from the dead. And so therefore, Father, I ask that you would come into my heart to be my Savior, to be my Lord, that my life would please you, and to be my very, very, very best friend. Thank you that you have given yourself for us, that one day, Father, we're all going to be united with you in heaven. What a great blessing that is, and may we be able to rejoice in it. So, Father, use us this week to shine your glory and your praise, for you deserve all that we have to share with other people. Bless us this day and this week in Jesus' name. Amen.